All right, morning, Mosaic. My name is Pastor James, one of the teaching pastors here. If this is your first time joining us, so thankful to have you, and we count it a privilege for you to be here. There's a lot of places you could be this Sunday morning, but you've chosen to be with us, and we count that a great honor. And please let us know if there's any way we can serve you during this time together. Hebrews chapter 11. Before we jump into our last text of Hebrews chapter 11 in our series that we've entitled Broken People, A Beautiful Savior. And we've been discovering on this journey that that we're all broken in some significant ways, and yet Jesus is making something beautiful out of our brokenness, and that's what he does. That's why he came, to fix that which was lost, to heal that which was hurting, and to fix and bring together wholeness for those that seem to be falling apart. It's such a powerful narrative of the gospel, of what Jesus does, and it's been a wonderful study as we spent time. And so just give you kind of an idea of what we'll be doing. We'll be taking a break out of Hebrews just for a few weeks. We'll jump into some aspects of the gospel narrative and concerning Easter, and then the implications of coming post-Easter, what that looks like post-resurrection in our lives and why it matters, and how we relate to Jesus, how we respond to Jesus because of the resurrection, and things of that nature. So it'll probably be about 8 weeks or so in that. And then we're going to come back to Hebrews chapter 12 and begin the last two chapters, the final sprint towards the end, in a mini-series that we'll entitle Running to Win. I don't know about you, but I am, like, extremely competitive. Like that's the reason why they keep score, right? Like, oh, everybody's a winner. Who came up with that nonsense? No. There's a winners and there's losers, and I want to be a winner, right? In life, there are winners and losers. And we're going to spend two chapters discovering this journey about what it means to run to win, not just to show up or to take up space, but to win as God has destined and designed you to be. And so I'm confident that'll be a great study as we dive into God's Word. Be thinking and be praying about people that you can invite to Easter, and folks that you're working with and that you're investing in for them to come. We have some audacious goals that we want to see on Easter, and now's the time to prepare for them. As well as we'll be having a baptism service. Several folks will be getting baptized on that same day. I can think of no better way to celebrate the resurrection than to testify of people's obedience in following Christ and their salvation and following him in believers' baptism. And that's going to be an awesome time of praise and celebration as a church family. Very excited about that. Be praying about that. Just before I left for my work trip, we did have a couple folks that made that decision to cross lines, if you will, to trade teams and become a member of Team Jesus. And so I love that. There's nothing greater that a church should celebrate than people coming and being part of the faith family. And Trey, you're one of those young men that made that decision. So happy for you making that choice. Brother, I made that choice April 18th, 1993, and it radically transformed my life. You'll never regret it. I'm so grateful for that and glad to have you here. Please let us know if there's anything we need to encourage and help you grow. And then we have Natalia and Chloe, my dear sisters from Box Troll Land, from CrossFit. And they also accepted Christ as their Savior. And so spend some time welcoming them in the faith family and let them know that you're here to love and to help them. And, you know, they were telling me last night when we were meeting together for a Bible study, we were talking about it, and they're like, well, this, like, I've gone to church, but this church is different. And start to see the value of community as we all work and love Jesus and work together for each other's good and for God's glory. That's a beautiful thing. Be praying for these new believers in Christ. It's our responsibility as a family to take care of our church family and to be praying for them and loving them well as they seek to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen? Amen. So you can tell the vitality of a church not by how many people sit in it, but by how many people are coming across the line, accepting Christ and being baptized. These are the growth processes and benchmarks of a mature church. And that discipleship pathway that Shay just spent time expressing to us is the heartbeat of what we do. We're not trying to be new. We're not trying to be edgy. We're not trying to come up with something original. We just think what God said in his word will still work today, and we're just going to be about that thing that God calls to do. The very last words, as Jesus said, is to make followers of him. And so his last words are our first priority. and to go and to make disciples, and that's what we're about here. So if you guys could, you guys are all there now for our introductory comments. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those that did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and the prophets. All these men, these faithful believers, men and women of Christ, it says, for whom by faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong. You should underline that. Because a lot of times we look at people in the Old Testament, we think, well, they were just amazingly distinct, awesome individuals, and they're not like me because they were strong and I'm weak, and they seem to have it all together, and I seem to be falling apart. Not true at all. He says these weak individuals were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received not their dead and raised again to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mocking and scourgings, and yes, of chains and imprisonment. And they were stoned, and some were stoned, and they were sawn in two, and were tempted. And they were slain with the sword, and they wandered about as sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in the deserts and the mountains and the dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, but God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. I'd like to spend a few moments this morning talking about tough faith in troubling times. Tough faith in troubling times. You bow your heads and hearts for a word of prayer. Father, we do come to you and spend this moment just in acknowledgement to declare our dependence on you. Lord Jesus, if you don't meet with us, our time will be in vain. We so desperately, desperately need to hear from you. So we pray that the Holy Spirit would have free reign and rule to work to encourage the hearts of those who are struggling, to convict those who need conviction, to restore them to repentance. Lord, may you reveal your goodness and your glory in the midst of our lives this morning. We're in so desperate need of meeting with you. Lord, help us not to go through the motions of religion, but to double down on our relationship with Christ as we spend time opening your word. And we'll be so careful to give you the praise and the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Faith is simply trusting completely in God's word. It is the unconditional confidence that what he says, strictly by the basis of his word, will come to pass. The fact that we either trust in what God says or we are left to trust in our own intellect and instincts and devices, if you will, or our own attitudes or attributes. There are really only two options, either the way of unbelief or God's way of faith. And we've spent several weeks in this aspect of faith. So let's back up to what we discovered in verses 1 through 3, our definition of faith. We talked about the point to remember is that faith is depending on the reality of things being hoped for and being convinced of those very unseen things. But it's not enough just to hear God's word or to have an academic definition of faith. We need to apply it. We need to make it personal, right? All right, so this is the last time we're going to be able to do this for a while, so let's practice this. Just stand up with me. All right, let's practice these motions together as we go through our personal definition of what faith is. Our AT&T. Hello? AT&T. Actions or attitudes to take. All right. Faith is me believing in the Word of God and acting upon it, regardless of how I feel, because God promises a good result, right? Let's say that one more time, work through it, all right? Faith is me believing in the Word of God and acting upon it, right? We got to walk it out, regardless of how I feel, because God has promised a good result. Do you believe that, friends? If you believe that, say amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Faith illustrated in Hebrews chapter 11 is what it takes the Word of God and acts upon it, risking all, if you will, with no margin or nothing in reserve, with no regrets, puts it all on the line. Faith is does not question or ask for signs or miraculous direction, if you will, looking for signs and wonders and explanations that we can understand or glory in. It's not faith at all. It's doubt looking for proofs. Anything that demands more than God's word is doubt, not faith. Many times we'll go to God and say, well, God, if you'll show me this and this and that, then I will believe you and then I will obey you. Doesn't work that way, friends. God says, you believe me, you obey me, take a seat in the chair, depend on me, then I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know of. Sometimes God gives explanations and reasons for his word, but the reality is he's not obligated to. Many times we demand of God to answer the whys. God, why are you doing this? Why is this happening? Or why is that happening? And we wonder in amazement why it seems that God is silent. Yet God has never obligated himself to answer the whys of life. Have you ever thought about that? Nowhere in God's word is he required to answer the whys. But let's just say for a charitable moment that he was to give you the answer for all your whys. Do you have the capacity to even understand the majesty and the glory of the why God does what he does? The reality is we are incapable as finite human beings to even understand just a speck of why God does what he does. The tapestry of redemption that he is writing throughout all ages that we are a part of. We can never understand the whys. So here's a little PTR to remember. In moments of trials and sufferings, never ask God why. Ask him what. Because God does promise that he'll give you the whats. You can't obey unless he tells you what to do, right? And so he'll do that. You can hold him to that one. Don't ask him why you should be doing it. Just ask him what he wants you to do. See, the reality is that the Hebrews is written to the Jews that have grown up in a culture of religion that has been literally has robbed what we see in the Old Testament. Many times people have a misconception that people in the Old Testament lived and earned favor by works, and yet people in the New Testament lived by faith. And that is not the case at all. What we've learned and discovered is that this New Testament is the same old message. And that is that the just shall live by faith. Now, some people may say, well, they lived by faith looking forward to one day when Jesus would come. That's not really true at all. You know what David said about what he looked to? He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. See, David in the Old Testament didn't look forward one day to when Christ would come. He looked up to heaven for a very present Redeemer. A very present reality of God that is redeeming him. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Begin to realize that this narrative of faith runs throughout the tapestry of the entire scriptures. The just shall live by faith. And what the author of the Hebrews is trying to get these believers to see in this Jewish community, this isn't a new message. The gospel is not something new. It's something that is being fulfilled that was always being told. The meta narrative of redemption from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 21 is the same narrative. It's the eternal redemptive purpose of God through Jesus Christ. Every book, every jot, every tittle throughout the scriptures is about that one theme, that one narrative. The eternal redemptive purposes of God through Jesus Christ. He begins to help them understand that what Judaism had made possible, what Judaism had changed and perverted, was the very narrative of the gospel in their lives, and that this message that seemed to be new to them wasn't really new at all. It was simply trusting in God's provision to redeem and to sanctify them by faith. Such reluctant Jews were being shown in this chapter how God's faithful followers in the Old Testament were not like them because they lived by faith. Old Testament saints walked by faith, lived by faith, were redeemed by faith, and died by faith. Faith then is based on a person's attitude towards God. As J.B. Phillips observes in his book, Your God is Too Small, he says this: if we have a tiny God, we should not trust and obey him. Only a true God, great and sovereign, loving, faithful, and omniscient, and omnipotent, and all-powerful, and holy, God of Scripture, deserves and demands our trust. It's because of the heroes of the faith we see in Hebrews chapter 11, we know that God can be trusted completely. And one of the benchmarks that we see in through this text of what a mature faith instills is this attitude of courage in the midst of great suffering. You know, the reality is it's not hard to believe God and to follow him when all things are going well. When most people around us are believers, or when our faith costs us very little. But faith is truly proven in disasters, in trials and persecutions and ridicule. When something costs you something. Let's be honest, most of what our Christianity is possessed by today is what we get, the benefits of the Christian life. And so I've said it before, but I'll say it again. If God was never to bless you another day of your life, would you still serve him? Is he worthy? So many times we get distracted by his benefits, looking towards the benefits rather than the benefactor. And faith is the source of that very courage in which these mighty men and women stood against great hardships in their life. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, we see that these hardships were foretold that they were going to have to experience. If you look back there again, before Hebrews 11 was being written, he keyed it up. It says, recall the former days of which you were illuminated in verse 32, in which you have endured a great struggle of sufferings. Notice this in verse 36. It says, therefore, cast not away a confidence which has a great reward, for ye have need of endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Then verse 38 says, the just shall live by faith. And so we look upon these times in which these Jewish believers lived in, and yet they're not very unsimilar to the times in which we live in today. These are troubling times. And I'm just calling you today to understand and to look at chapter 11. I want you to understand some basic principles that is absolutely required of a mature believer. I pray that God will write these principles upon your heart and help you to endure, to have patience, so you might receive the promises of God, not throw in the towel when times get tough. So what are the three things that builds a tough faith, a resilient faith, if you will, in troubled times? Let's look through these things. First of all, mature faith realizes the supernatural power of God. Look in verse 30 through 34. Realizes this supernatural power of God, that there's more stories that are told that are outside of Hebrews chapter 11, but we see that throughout the stories that are given to us in Hebrews chapter 11, we see that our God is mighty, he's awesome. There's no limit to his power whatsoever. There's no limit to his ability of what he can do. And we're given this example of Joshua. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 6. It's your fifth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hands, its king and its mighty men of valor. Now you should go and march around the city. God begins to give him the command of what it was you're going to be required to conquer Jericho. This barred city, it was literally stood in the way of all the Canaan promises. This massive fortress that was standing squarely in front of what God had put before them. God's will was for them to inherit the promised land, but what we begin to see is that there's obstacles that are in the way of that promise. By the way, friends, many times Christians will settle on a path that God had chosen for them. This is the will of God in my life. And then things all of a sudden, miraculously, get difficult. And then the Christian's like, oh, well, it must not be God's will. Because things are so hard. Understand something, friends. God's will in your life will always be difficult. The promises of victory and of Canaan conquest in your life, of walking in that victory, will be difficult. And God has ordained them to be so. Jericho stood in the midst of all the promises that God had given them, yet God promised a victory over Jericho. Look at where faith triumphs. If you look in verse 30, back in Hebrews chapter 11, and you keep your fingers in both places, we're going to see some amazing things. Now, maybe some of you don't know the story of Joshua. He calls the people, and now this is Israel just coming out of the land of Egypt. They've been wandering for 40 years. They're a bunch of young fellers. They don't really know much about anything. They're inexperienced. They're not mighty men of war. Really, the only ones that have any real true combat experience are Caleb and Joshua. By the way, that's why I named my sons Caleb and Joshua. Mighty men that were distinct and different from those around them. We see this great story in the narrative take place. He says, I want you to take this ragtag army, this bunch of misfits, and I want you to march around those walls. And they say these walls were so significant that two chariots could ride side by side on the top of those walls. All right? See, here's the plan. Here's the battle plan. All right, Joshua, what are we going to do? Get catapults? Get, flamethrowers? Are we going to dig a tunnel underneath the walls? What are we going to do, God? Oh, no, I got something much better than all that. You're going to march around the walls. All right, well, what are we going to do? Yeah, you're going to march around those walls. I want you to march around those walls, march around them for 6 days. Each day, get up, all the children of Israel, go march around those walls. All right, yeah, but how are we going to do it? How are we going to get into the city? You're going to march around those walls. The reality is the conquering faith and the courageous faith is called into places of deep opposition and seemingly impossible tasks. This is where faith triumphs. And so many, sadly, our faith is so small and so anemic that it's only set up in things that we can perceive that would be easy for God to do. And that's really not faith at all. Faith triumphs in the impossible aspects of life. Human wisdom would have told them to allocate purchase of slings and catapults and assuming huge spot top piles of stones for ammunition maybe. Human wisdom of warfare of that day would suggest that they dig trenches or enabling snipers, if you will, sappers to reach up and to creep up onto the walls undetected or maybe to surround the walls until the city starved and they had to come out, which was many times the doctrine of warfare with a walled defense city. Yet God chooses none of those ways. Faith had a better way. It was opposite of what human devices and human wisdom would call for, in direct opposition of those things. Now, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself to the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ, and every readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In verse 3, he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Here's the problem. The reason why we don't walk in conquering faith is because we're using the wisdom and the knowledge of our own devices. Well, it seems like to me, has it ever occurred to you that that's part of your problem? I just think we should do it this way. We should just do it that way. This looks like it must be a better plan. Bible says, though, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. God doesn't use human wisdom to bring about his victories. He's in direct opposition of trusting in our own abilities. Here's a problem. We think we're all that. We think we're something special. And we think God should listen to us because we know what we're talking about. But God, you don't understand. You're not an accountant, God. You don't know what I have to do at work. Fill in the blank. We think we know more than God about what we do and how we should do it. And we wonder why our life is one defeat after another. Conquering faith doesn't do that. But look at where when faith triumphs. Now, in verse 30, in the latter part of verse 30, when we go back to Joshua chapter 6, you see this narrative take place that he calls them to march around the city 6 days. And he said, on the seventh day, Joshua, what I want you to do is I want you to take the whole army again, take all the children of Israel, and march around that city 7 times on the seventh day. All right, God, then what are you going to do? What do we do next? Well, then what you're going to do is you're going to shout. I'm sorry, say what? Yeah, you're going to shout. You're going to shout, and the walls are going to come tumbling down. Right? How much sense does that make? Now, maybe some of you have a fierce war face. Right? On the count of three, I want you to give me your best war face. Right? All right? 1, 2, 3. That's not a war face. Ah! That's a war face! That's what they did. They shouted. And the walls came tumbling down. Why? Make no mistake, God was making a point in this beginning journey of the Canaan conquest to the children of Israel. He wanted to show them that there'll be many battles that you're going to have to fight tooth and nail for. But I want you to understand this point. All of it. Every victory depends solely on one thing, and that's what I do, not what you do. The victory came after they obeyed completely. A lot of times the reason why we don't see victory in our lives is because we stop short of it. We start to obey partially, and we think, well, God, you see me moving, come through for me. Like we think he all of a sudden now he's going to make it all happen. And the reality is, complete obedience is what brings victory. That's when victory comes. That's where faith triumphs. You see a convincing of Rahab, this harlot, the only person in the city to survive, because she believed in the God of Joshua, the God of Israel. She didn't know much about him. She didn't know really much of anything of all, but she believed that he was more powerful than anything that her city had to offer. And so she risked everything to hide the spies that came into the land. This was a future Christophany of the Central Intelligence Agency. These spies went out and spied out the land and went in, and there were people coming for them, and so they went into this prostitute's house, and she hid them from the soldiers that were looking for him. You know, you see in this narrative of faith that this same Rahab was the mother of someone named Boaz. Anyone know who Boaz is? Who did Boaz marry? Ruth. And who do we see in the lineage? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz. Rahab. This harlot. Is in the lineage of none other than our Savior. What's the point of that, friends? The point is, it doesn't matter how you start out in life. Many of you may have a checkered past. You may have screwed up royally. But instead of something, you are not beyond God's grace. No one is. And you see the narrative of so many of these other men, like Samson. And I mean, Samson, there's a great character. We only look at his flaws. Yet God doesn't seem to mention any of his flaws here. Gideon was a coward. And yet he's listed as this great man of faith. David was a scoundrel. Yet he's listed as this great man of faith. What's the point? The point is this. God never, ever looks for perfection. What God demands and what he desires and what he looks for is three things. Devotion. Direction. And desire. That's what he looks for. If you're trying to be perfect, understand you can't. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for direction. Where are you going? Where do you want to go? Do you have a desire to follow him? And no matter where you're at, no matter how bad your life may be, God will use you, friends. Now, some of you may have not come from a checkered past. You think you may have a lot up on someone who had an amazingly broken past. That's not true at all. God still looks for those three things. No matter who we are. It's amazing. You see, like Rahab, early Christians confessed themselves hopeless sinners and had to reach out to Christ. Just as Rahab reached out in trust, she was helpless and helpless, unable to save herself or any of her family, and begged for mercy. It's the very same thing that anyone who is a Christian has done today. By trusting in the finished work of our Redeemer. And we see that a mature believer believes down to the bedrock of their bones in the supernatural power of God. So many times Christians have rationalized the faith to such a point where all can be explained. If you can explain every aspect of your life, your God is way too small. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. The word power there is the Greek word dunamis, which we get our word dynamite from. The explosive power of God is the divine birthright of every believer. This is what he's given you. So when you're surrounded or you're struggling with fear, you're not living in the power of God. God does not give you that kind of fear. He gives you power. Luke 24, verse 49, says, Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry into Jerusalem to be endured with power from on high. He told the believers that to wait until that power came. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, But after this you shall receive power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the othermost ends of the earth. We see that power fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in the believers. Proverbs 28, verse 1, it says, The wicked flee when them no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The reality is, friends, if you have God, you're in the majority. You and God makes a majority. It doesn't matter who's against you. No matter who's not for you, all that matters is that you're with him and that's enough. So put it down. Here, the first principle, the mature faith recognizes in the supernatural power of God. We need to understand this. This is the building block. God is not weak. He's powerful. He's awesome. You can trust him. Mature believer also recognizes in the sovereign purposes of God. We look at 32 through 34 and we get excited that these, by faith, that were kingdoms were subdued and wrought, worked righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouth of lions and quenched the violence of fire and escaped the sword and weakness, were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. And we get, wow, that's the kind of faith I want. And as we should, but we also need to recognize as mature believers that we recognize the sovereign purposes of God. Just as what is true in the deliverances that are laid out in verses 30 through 34 are the same truth of the trials and disturbances that we see in verses 35 through 37. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that may obtain a better resurrection. Still others, trial of mockings and scourgings, in chains and imprisonment. Others were stoned, sawn in two, if you will. And on it goes. One trial after the other. This is where many times we're bewildered as believers when times get tough, things get hard, and we feel that God is distant, or that somehow he's abandoned us. I don't know your circumstance or your situation, but I do know that all of us, if we've been walking with God for more than 5 minutes, will struggle with this reality. Yes, God is good, even in the midst of things that don't feel very good. And the trials and tragedies of sufferings of life that we cannot seem to make sense of. And we struggle in our humanity to try to figure it out, to make sense of it. And it doesn't seem like we have any conclusions. It doesn't seem like we get any level of clarity. And sometimes the only clarity that we do get is not the kind of clarity you want, because we want answers, and the only answer we really get is, I am God. I am good. Period. And we're like, that doesn't answer the question, but it does. But our unbelief doesn't accept it. I'm going to talk to you about the if not clause. You know there's an if not clause in the Bible? Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. In the Minor Prophets, just before the New Testament, Daniel chapter 3. Many of you know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar makes this great idol and makes a decree that all should bow down to the idol and worship Nebuchadnezzar for the greatness of his kingdom and of his rule and reign. And then he says, when you hear the sound in verse 5 of the horn, the flute, the harp, so on and so forth, and all the music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image, what King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whosoever does not fall down nor worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Oh, we know the story. Those pesky Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Folks come and they say, there are certain Jews in verse 12, and they have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regarding to you. They do not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image that you've set up. Oh, and it says, King Nebuchadnezzar, rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so that they brought these men before the king. Is it true? Is it true? Here's the problem, that Nebuchadnezzar actually liked these guys. But he was so consumed with his own legacy and his own pride that these men were standing in opposition to it. So again, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to play the music and give you one more chance. I'm sure this whole thing is just a misunderstanding. But you guys will bow down. Verse 16, says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you of this matter. I mean, they didn't have to think about it. they have to contemplate their options. Is that if it be that case where our God that we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. Here you go. But if not, circle that. But if not, be it known unto you, O King, we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. If not, they trusted in the promises of God and the supernatural power of God, but they also realized in the supernatural sovereignty of God and his purposes was beyond their understanding. So he said, if God wants to, he can deliver us. But if not, be it known, our decision has already been made. Their faith was settled. It was sure. They were confident and completely steadfast in the midst of the opposition. Be it known unto you, we will not serve. We will not bow. We will not bend, no matter what. Do you have that kind of steadfast faith? I'll give you an AT&T. Mark this down. This will really help you. Never doubt in the dark what he has shown you in the light. Never. Not for 1 minute. When everything's falling apart. When you don't know what to do. And it seems like defeat is the only sure thing that'll be your reality. Never. Doubt him in the dark, what he's shown you in the light. They bound him up. They throw him in the midst of the fiery furnace. In verse 21, it says, those that cast in the midst of the fiery furnace, that the king's command was exceedingly hot, and the flames that the fire killed the men that actually took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and threw them in. Killed all the men that threw those guys in. And notice what takes place here in the midst of this tragic situation. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished in verse 24. And he arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not throw three men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered the king, true, O king. Look! Look, he answered. I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. It's what theologians call a Christophany, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many times we complain and murmur about the struggles and the sufferings that we're going through. Yet it's in those very fiery moments. And may I present to you, most times only in those fiery moments do you discover something that you never realized, that he is there, and that he knows, and that he sees. Do you realize you have a God that knows? Do you? It's interesting that when God called Moses to deliver the children of Israel, in Exodus chapter 3, he says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, and have heard their cry and know their sorrows. And praise God, we have a God who sees, who hears us, and knows our sorrows. Isn't that awesome? But that's not what made God awesome, because then he said this, and I have come down to deliver them. Well, you find the darkest moments of your life where you can't tell bottom from up, from which way to go, as you find yourself being led by none other than the nail-pierced hands of Jesus himself. The preciousness of a living Redeemer is learned in the valleys of despair, not on the mountaintops of delight. Be because you can't see what God is working doesn't mean that he's not working. Just because you don't know what God is doing doesn't mean he's not doing anything. Because it doesn't make sense doesn't mean that it won't make sense someday. You need to understand this, friends. The Christian life is full of hardships, difficulties, and trials. But you're never alone. Never. Thirdly, in closing, mature faith remembers in the settled promises of God. Verse 39 through 40, we see this amazing reality that God has promised to finish what he started. That this world and all that it has to offer, whether it's good or bad, it means nothing to the believer, that our hope is a more sure hope. In John chapter 16, verse 33, the Bible says, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you. In this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Romans chapter 8, and verse 31, go there. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Who bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, furthermore, has also risen, even to the right hand of God also, and makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? He makes this profound statement. As is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Yea, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So I am persuaded because we are more than conquerors. I am persuaded that your life, nor death, nor angels, or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or things to come, neither height or depth, or any other creature shall separate us from the love of God. Realize, friend, you have a sure hope, a victory that has already been won. So when it seems like all you do is lose, understanding the end result's still the same. No matter how bad things get, the end result is still the same. You win! We can have joy in that fact that he is in complete control. So I do not have to know what tomorrow brings. What I do know, what I must be settled and certain on, is who brings tomorrow. And that I am his and he is mine. And I'm on the winning side. This is more than just positive attitude or powerful thinking. This is a sure, settled hope in the promises of God. Are you a mature believer, friends? Are you trusting in what God has done? A mature faith recognizes and realizes the supernatural power of God. A mature faith recognizes the sovereign purposes of God. A mature faith remembers the settled promises of God. The whole point of Hebrews chapter 11 is not that we just understand what faith is. Not only do we live by faith, but that faith builds in us an endurance to strive and to struggle through the pain and toil of this world with hope. Hope. Let's pray.